So let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to turn it over to our dear brother and give him the our time that we have here. So, or 50 minutes actually. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your mercies, and we're grateful, Lord, to have Steve and Vicki Sullivan with us this morning. And God, we pray for your blessing upon them, that you would be pleased to encourage their hearts and lives in being with us. We thank you for their love for you and service to you. And Lord, we ask that you would bless our time with what is needful for us. And we're so thankful for our studies on the glory of God and Lord, opportunities to bask in the truth that comes from your word that you have done. For truly the earth shall be full of the knowledge of your glory as the waters cover the seas of the earth. And we pray that we might take that glimpse of your glory this morning as Steve speaks to us in regard to your word. We ask in humility that your Holy Spirit would do the work within us that's necessary, break up the fallow ground, reprove us where needful, and Lord, correct and instruct and teach us in accordance with your word and your truth. And we ask your blessing now upon our time, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this, it's just a great pleasure for me to introduce Steve and Vicki Sullivan. Steve was pastor when I came out of seminary. I was youth minister and served under his ministry there at Spring Bible Church in Houston and Faith Bible Church. And so we have a friendship that goes way back. Pastor Price and Dr. Price introduced us and for an internship in seminary, and ended up going under Steve's ministry there at Spring Bible Church following seminary days. And he is a senior professor at College of Biblical Studies and has a wonderful work and service that has taken place at College of Biblical Studies. And Vicki's a very dear person. You'll want to meet them and get to know them. And we were blessed at men's retreat this weekend. I'm sure the ladies have heard about our time, but we had a wonderful, marvelous time. So, Brother Steve, if you'll come.
Well, it is indeed a privilege for me to come and to spend time with you all, and especially with the men, and be with Jim and Lori and doing these things. I thought it wouldn't be as wise to continue the glory of God because I'd have to do a foundation work and work all the way through. It took me 3 hours to do that, so I decided to do something else that hopefully will be edifying and to you. And, you know, sometimes it's not necessarily something new that you need to hear, but maybe something that needs to be stressed and reminded, and what is going on out there. I grew up in the 60s, in the 70s, born before that, of course, but I remember a TV show. Some of you older ones might remember it, and it was called To Tell the Truth, and I was enamored by that show. If you don't know anything about it, it was some celebrities that would be on a panel, I don't know, maybe four or five of them, and they would bring in three different people who they had to recognize which one was telling the truth. They were all introduced as John Doe, whatever their name was, and they had a little speech that they'd made at first, And then they had to be interviewed by the celebrities as they went through, and the celebrities wanted to ask questions to different them to try to find out who's doing a good job of falsifying and who's really telling the truth. And I loved the very end of it, because at the end of it, it always was dramatic. You know, I guess they taught them how to do this. You know, one would scoot out his, you know, "Well, the real Mr. Doe, John Doe, please stand up." And one would slide his chair back a little bit, and you go, "Oh, I thought that was," and he'd start to get up, and then he's putting, and then the other one start to get up, and the other one started to get up, and you go, "Well," and then finally somebody stood up, and he said, "That guy, yeah, that's what I thought," or, "Man, he fooled me on telling the truth." I wonder if the truth stood up in our society, will we recognize it? I pray that you would recognize whether it is the truth or not. But I'm fearful that the church at large in our society wouldn't recognize the truth. I had a great illustration that helped me to do these kind of things. First was a larger one dealing with the shift of our society. In the first part of the 20th century, we, as scholars and people of the church, were fighting what was called modernity or modernism. Well, sometimes you may have heard it, liberalism, in the sense of what is the truth. What is true? They said, well, these kind of things, and we would say, no, the Bible says this, 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 and this, and this is the truth. And so we would battle back and forth. And now there is have been a shift to what is called modernity, to modernism, and they don't even know whether anything is true. Or can we know truth? And so there is a big battle out here. I teach at the college quite long on certain issues when we get into bibliology, which is the study of the Bible, so that we might be sure that my sufficiency and supremacy of what I determine is truth is found from the Scriptures. Because if you lift your anchor from the aspects of the truth here, then, as I always say, then you have just, you don't have any engine. And now the waves are going to push you wherever you want to go. But if you are anchored in the Scriptures of doing these things, knowing these things, then you will be a person that will be standing. I had a young person in my ministry, in a particular church, and I was her pastor, and so I had a little saying when I was a pastor: if I ask you how you're doing, you can tell me anything, you know. But if I said, "How's your soul?" I said, "Don't mess with me. Tell me what you know. Tell me what's going on." And I didn't do that in a group because that wouldn't be fair, right? So it was always individually because I wanted to know where you were. And I said, "If you always say that you're doing well each time, you know, you're probably lying to me because I don't do well every time. I want to, but even if you're not doing well, what are you doing when you're not doing well, right?" That's be key. So I'm not a pastor in a technical sense of the word. I still have the gift of pastor. And so the church that I go to, she happened to visit it one time. And she saw me, of course, immediately. My pastor hat came on, you know, and she was still in college. And I said to her, "Well, I mean, how are things going at school?" I said, "How's your soul?" And she went, oh, now I got to tell him what's going on. And she said, you know, I'm not doing well. I said, what's up? She said, well, I go to class, and I when there's a certain issue, I stand up, and I tell them what the Bible says about it, and I'm just, he says, I'm just castigated. People just completely persecute me, and somewhat, not shout her down, but definitely argue her to sit down, you know, and she doesn't know what she's talking about. And she says, I'm just kind of discouraged, and then my cousin just committed suicide, and I'm just kind of in a loop. And I said to her, Abby, they're telling you to get alive. And what you are, you have the life. You have the truth. So I asked her, I said, what is truth? I tell that to my students all the time. Well, truth fundamentally is whatever conforms to the mind of God. And how do you know the mind of God except through what His Word? Just like, how do I know what your mind is unless you speak to me? So fundamentally, what is truth is whatever conforms to the mind of God, and we know the mind of God through the Word of God. And so I said, and if you're walking in the mind of God, which is the truth of God, then you're walking in reality. And what they're telling you to do, get a life, get reality, and they're not living in reality. You are living in reality. So let me ask you a question. If you're living according to this, how many people do you know are living in reality? And that's why sometimes we get confused, because, you know, well, everybody else is, you know, everybody else is doing that. Everybody else is doing that. And yet, we, by God's grace, need to plant our feet into the truth of God's Word, because that is reality. It should be our supreme and support of why and what we do. But what has happened to our society, or what happens to a society that loses the truth? You ever thought about that? You can read it in the Old Testament by just reading the book of Joshua, right? You kind of go, does these people ever get it? It's just a cycle, right? That they're just going over and over again. They forget God, come back again, they're going to bring you back, and then they just, well, that's what's happening in our society. We're losing the truth. Or we're having people tell us in school what they say is truth, and in reality, it is not truth. So I'd like to give you 3 points this morning that deal with the truth. And we'll take the scriptures and look at them. And my first point is the challenge of the truth, or being of the truth. Let's turn to John chapter 18. I know me standing at the pulpit here, you're not used to raising your hand and asking a question, but I work best by just like classroom. And so if you have a question, I feel very comfortable. You go, wait. And I'll say, yeah, what's the question? And it may not work in here. I found that sometimes people don't like to do that in a place where they usually don't do it. But if you have a question, I'll gladly try to answer it. In John 18, our Lord is in His trial, and He's coming before Pilate. And I want to show you what our Lord Himself and His focus in dealing with the challenge of the truth. And if we can see the focus of our Lord, it may help us And when we are challenged with the truth, how and what we should focus on, at least in a general way. It says here in verse 28, they led Jesus, therefore, from Caiaphas into the Praetorium. Now, the Praetorium was a Roman place. This is where the Roman people would stay. It's a big tower that was right on the edge of the Temple Mount or the Temple area so that they could keep an eye on everything's going on. But it was Roman, okay? Now, why do I say that? Because it's Passover. And notice what happens here. And in order, as they did not enter into the Praetorium in order that they may not be defiled, but may eat the Passover. Now, what's happening here is the leaders of Israel are coming to Pilate, who has the government role of being able to take life. They didn't. And they're going to ask him a favor. But they don't want to go in because he's a Gentile and the place is Gentile and they would be ceremonially unclean and then couldn't participate in the Passover. And so I can imagine early in the morning, one of the lieutenants coming into Pilate, being the general, saying, "Sorry, sir, but we have some of the religious leaders outside, and they would like to have an audience with you, sir. I know you hadn't had your coffee yet, but it seems to be that it is quite urgent, sir." "All right, well, just bring them in. sir, I just want to remind you that this is Passover, sir, and they can't come in and participate in Passover, they'll be unclean. Are you with me?" Now, that wouldn't go over well, right? Now, Pilate, instead of having them come in, he's now got to go out to them. Are you with me now? Now, Pilate, therefore, went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Man, he cut right to the chase, didn't he? Why? You know, he's a little bit ticked off. "They answered and said to him, 'If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you.'" You know, hey, we don't come to you just for nothing. And Pilate said to them, "Well, take him yourself and judge him according to your law." The Jews said to him, "We are not permitted to put somebody to death." Hint, hint. Hint, hint, hint. That's why we're coming to you. I mean, they're not doing it in a very good way because now, you know, they're not getting in his good graces, are they? So, Pilate, therefore, entered again into the Praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, now this is when the plot begins to thicken. And we begin to see the focus of Jesus and the challenge that Jesus has in his life. Of course, he will come out perfect, right? So, Pilate enters into the Praetorium and brings Jesus out and says, "Are you a king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" You see what he's trying to say? Pilate, are you really interested in who I am? Or is this your job? Is it just your job? Or are you personally interested in who I am? Pilate answered in verse 35, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation, the chief priest, delivered you up to me. What have you done?" It's his job. You with me? It's his job. I think maybe, of course I'm guessing, Jesus might have answered differently if it had been an interest in him. But now, since it's just a trial, just a job, he begins to defend certain aspects. He says in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." He didn't say that it wouldn't come to this world, but it's just really not a worldly thing, Pilate. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting." You know, Pilate would go, "Yeah, that's right." He would be fighting. They would be up in arms. They would be coming at you. They would be attacking us. "That I might not deliver up to the Jews, but as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." So, Jesus is now being challenged, right? "Who are you? What are you doing? What is going on here?" And I want you to know that he has not forgotten his mission. And his mission was to be a witness. And notice verse 37. Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." And notice what's the topic. What's been being discussed so far? Are you a king? Are you a king? Are you king and king? So you would think Jesus would say something about king. "Oh, so you are a king." And Jesus responds, "You say correctly, I'm a king. For this I have been born, and for this I've come into the world." And I thought he would say, "To be a king." But what does he say? "To be a witness to the truth." Huh. Here, humanly speaking, Jesus' life in the line and needed to be defending himself about who he is and this, that, and the other, and he has not forgotten why he came. Do you remember? Hold your place here and turn over to chapter 1 of this book. And verse 14 and verse 17. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," right? "And we beheld His glory." Don't get me off on that. I was all weekend on that one. "Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Did you see it? Grace and truth. And then verse 17, "For the law was given to Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." So here he is, the conversation and the whole, we're back in chapter 17 now, where the whole the context is, "Are you a king? And where is the king? And all this is a king. And yes, I came into the world to be a king, but to bear witness that I was a king?" No, bear witness that he is the truth. He is the king, but that's part of the truth, isn't it? It's broader than just that I'm a king. And I'm thinking of John 14:6, aren't you? "I am the way," what? "The truth and the life." I think Jesus is helping us here. We need to be men and women that bring forth the truth, not just with our words, but how we act and with our attitude. We need to witness to the truth. We're losing the truth in our society. I don't know, like I said, I don't know if the truth would be recognized if it stood up. But we need to stand up as God gives us opportunity and empowers us to speak the truth in love, right? Well, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And I'm sitting there going, the very epitome of what truth is. "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." In other words, that person wants truth. He's looking truth right in the face, Pilate. And he doesn't recognize it. So notice, Jesus is making sure the focus
So that's our challenge. The focus, be careful in taking tangents off in different other directions and this, that, and the other, and trying to defend things. We need to make sure, most importantly, that we are bringing forth the truth of God to our society. You get in enough trouble just doing that. We need to be able to know the truth, speak the truth, know the truth, love the truth, as you would love your Savior, because He was about speaking the truth. Well, he goes on to say here, and then he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault or guilt in him. He'll say that about four times, and yet he'll still crucify him. So the challenge for us is, the challenge of the truth is being of the truth. In other words, I would be willing to witness to the truth. If you're a young person at school, tactfully, lovingly, and just understand that they may attack you, but we need to stand for the truth for the sake of our Savior and for the sake of our country. For if we don't live according to the truth, we will definitely be in trouble on that. And John 10, verse 27, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And they follow me in the what? The truth. The challenge of the truth. Are you being of the truth? I pray that we, like Jesus, are part of the truth. Any comments there? Any questions? Yes, bro.
So, when Pilate asked in verse 38, what is the truth? I guess Jesus, doesn't really. He's obviously.
Well, he will speak the truth constantly throughout the Gospel of John. And let's see if I look at it any other place. I will, into my third point, I will take you to John 17. And he doesn't explain every aspect of what the truth is. The truth, as we know it, is my definition, and that's not personally my own. Others hold the same position, is whatever conforms to the mind of God, and whatever we know the mind of God through His Word. And so this is the fundamental aspects of what is truth. But I guarantee you, if you go anywhere in universities, you go anywhere out there and you say that, they'll laugh at you. But it is. And so that's our challenge. This is nothing new in Christianity. Can you imagine Paul's society? And how he was ridiculed for speaking the truth? It just happened to be by God's mercy and grace that we as a country was birthed with a Christian heritage. And God kept us through many different revivals down through the 1700s, 1800s, into the 1900s. And He has kept us because of that. We're a little dry. And you're seeing the results of the dryness, that we are not recognizing the truth. Good question. I don't know if I answered it or not, bro.
Well, yeah, so you said whatever conforms to the mind of God.
Yes. I mean, that's my general thing that way. And then when somebody says, well, what specific area about this? Well, then this is where our knowledge of the Word then comes. Well, that's the truth on that is, according to the Scriptures, is this. And that's why coming to this church and hearing from men and women who know the truth. Oh, what a privilege. Absolutely crucial. Alan?
Concerning Pilate's question, we put that question mark there. I'm not sure it was there when he said it. In other words, he may have said it.
Oh, yeah. I think exactly that's how I would take it. Not because you notice Jesus isn't answering. Because.
So it may have been sarcastic.
Oh, yes. Yeah, like what is truth? You know, I mean, you know, there was philosophers during that day, right? So, yeah. And so ironic because truth was standing before them. The very source of truth. Jimbo?
Yes, sir.
Correct. Well, my thinking is, I said modernity. It should be post-modernity we're about to go into. We're involved in modernity at the turn of the century of 1900s all the way through the 1900s. And we still fight modernity, and they have a truth. I don't think it's correct. But post-modernity is... they don't even know what they don't have truth. They say this is truth for me. So, and that's truth for you, and everybody has a little truth. But don't tell me there's a capital T truth, because if you tell me there's a capital T truth for everybody, then you're intolerant. So, if somebody challenges me with the truth, I need to discern, in my opinion, this is getting into apologetics now, I need to discern, is this person really need to have an answer, or is he just there for an argument? And sometimes those around you, the person who's asking it, really I probably wouldn't mess with, because he's not really searching for truth, and we could just go round and round and round and round. But there may be people listening who have been hearing, and I want to be able to engage them to see, to show them that a person who knows the Bible can give answers and truth and is able to answer. Because what happens when the young people go off to college and begin to hear professors going against the Bible and Christianity, they begin to poison them because they don't find the answers. But there are answers. They just are going the wrong places to find them. Coach?
I can say in regards to that truth, if you don't have a standard of truth, which is Christ, if you don't have a standard and everybody else puts their own truth, then you're...
That's true.
There is no truth, there are no standards. There are no standards. But he may have done what quite his own mind.
That's where we are. And that's where we are. I mean, everybody has their own truth. So-called. And God forbid that you tell me that I don't have mine. And that's what becomes explosive. You say, well, it seems like they're tolerable of everything but Christianity. Because Christianity says there is only one truth. Absolute truth. And they can't. That's when they say, well, you're just intolerable. Now, be aware that you may not win the argument in the sense of shut them down, though you told them the answer, and really they are just out to lunch. I mean, their answer is just not well done. But how you say it and how kind you are, speaking the truth in love, you may win more converts around you that are listening than the person who's yelling at you and screaming at you and won't let you make the point, and how easy it is to get frustrated because they're being so nasty to you. But so we need to continue to pray that God gives us self-control, part of the fruit of the Spirit. And you may say, well, you know, I could have said a lot more. I could definitely gotten that answer over quickly, but they wouldn't let me speak. Okay. That's all right. I would like to see him. Justin?
Later stuff, be like,
Yes, I think Pilate is realizing he's not just any mere man, but he doesn't recognize him as Lord of the universe. He will see some different things as he goes along. And Jesus, one particular one, when he says something to him, he says, "And you won't speak to me? Don't you know I have authority to put you to death and to make you go away?" And he says, "You have no authority except what my Heavenly Father has given." Whoa, this is different. But it's not like he recognized him as the Lord God.
Brother? Well, didn't his wife chastise him and say, "Hey, what are you doing?"
Yeah, I had a bad dream. That do nothing to this righteous man. Yeah, he had all the hints. He can never stand before the throne of God and said, "You know, I just didn't know." Come on. No, well, you got a lot. I mean, you stood before the King of Kings on that. That's our challenge of the truth, that we would be of the truth. Okay? Secondly, we are the custodians of the truth. That means we are the ones that hold up the truth. The question is, are we? Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 14 and 15. This also gives you the purpose of the letter. "I am writing these things, hoping to come to you before long." I'm in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. "But in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself." And when you say "ought," that's a command, right? All right, everybody got their seatbelts on? That's what I say at class. Okay, notice what we have next. "Conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth." Do you realize that our responsibility as the church, which is people, is that we are to tell our society what is the truth? Who is responsible? If our society doesn't know the truth, the church. Now, I can't make them do that, right? It's not our responsibility to make them do the truth. But it is our responsibility to the society, according to this text, that what does a pillar do? It holds up. What does a foundation do? It's the very structure for which everything should be built. And that is the truth. So whatever sphere, if I had access to the President of the United States, I would have the responsibility to tell him the truth in every area that I had he asked me, or if I could find an audience with him. So I can't be responsible for any sphere that I don't have access to. But whatever access I do have, I need to know the truth. Because therefore I am being challenging them for the truth, and I need to be the custodians of the truth. And the church is the last bastion of a support for the truth to come. And it ultimately comes even, I say, to the elders, who are the last of the church. Well, really, they're the rulers of the church, right? So we have a responsibility to tell our society the truth. That is sobering, isn't it? That means we need to know the truth. We need to be prepared for what happens when we tell the truth and people don't like it. How are we going to respond? Be careful. Again, I find that sometimes how we respond in love but firm. People don't understand that, right? It's one of the most powerful things God has given us. But we're loving,
but I'm not budging. Now, if you yell at them, scream at them, they know how to act that, how to come back at you. They're going to yell and scream, cuss at you and all that kind of stuff, right? If you cower away, they'll just kick you. But if you stand and are kind but loving but firm, I'm not moving, and give them answers if they will listen, it's powerful. The Spirit of God will use it. He will use it. And I'm saying you are part of the answer for our society, for God's grace to get His word out. So, what happens when a community, a society, a city loses the truth? You're seeing it. You're seeing it in our society. I don't want to discourage you, but we need to look at reality. But God could change that if He's pleased. If we, by God's grace, does what He says. Let me take you to a text to encourage you. Because in this, sometimes we can get discouraged. And turn over to Ezekiel. Taking you to one of the prophets in the Old Testament here. Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel is a exilic prophet. And what we mean by that is, and during a period of time in 586, because of the constant disobedience of the nation of Israel, God says, that's enough. And because of your disobedience, I told you this in the covenants, that if you disobey me, that I'm going to kick you out of the land and spank you for a while. The title deed is always in your name, but you may not have the privilege of getting in the land. So he raises up, according to Habakkuk, the Chaldeans of the Babylonians, raises them up, brings them down to take them into captivity, and will also hold them responsible. That's interesting. And then I begin to read Ezekiel, and he makes a very interesting statement. Jim, I'm through at 10:30. Is that what it is? Approximately? Okay. I gotta hurry. Okay. Let me. But here in this text, I don't have the time to read it all, but he addresses each of the leadership of that is there, the prince and the princesses, the prophets, and then in verse 29, the people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wrong and poor and needy, and they oppress the sojourner without justice. And notice verse 30 of Ezekiel 22. And I search for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. And I found no one. When I really looked at that text, I was just, my mouth dropped. Lord, not one? I said to myself, you mean there wasn't one believer in the nation of Israel? No, there was some believers there. But they weren't doing what? They wouldn't stand. There would be no one who would build up. There wasn't a believer who would build up the wall and stand in the gap. Now, you know what standing in the gap is? It's, you know, I hate to use these crude illustrations, but it's like spitting against the wind, right? Ever been going to a sidewalk where you kind of go, is there a one-way sidewalk? It seems like everybody's coming this way and I'm trying to go this way. Well, a gap, it means that you can't go anywhere else. You got to come through this gap. And you're going, stop. Don't come. No. You think you might catch some opposition? There was nobody in the nation of Israel who was saying, stop. Of course, the prophet was, but he was looking for another man. You know about building up a wall is? You go out, you spend all day laboring, sweating, concrete and rocks, build up the wall, and you're exhausted. You go home and eat and go to bed. And in the night, guess what they did? They tore down the wall that you just built. And so you go out and go, man, they tore it down. And so you spend all day long building it up again. And you go home, what did they do that night? They tear it down again. Now think about it. Day in, day out, each time you come back, your walls is being torn down. What's the tendency to think? Well, why should I build this wall up? I'm just going to tear it down tonight. But a wall builder says, I don't care. I'm going to build a wall. And there was no one who would stand. And that, because nobody was the custodian of the truth. I hope you're stimulated this morning to be a wall builder and a gap stopper. And that you would stand lovingly but firm in the truth. Finally, and I do this one quickly, the charge of the truth. The challenge of the truth, the custodian of the truth, and then the charge of the truth. That would be someone who heralds the truth. In John chapter 17, we're back in the New Testament. This is the great high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you will notice that at first, he addresses just the disciples. And then in verse 20, you will notice that he goes beyond the disciples by saying, notice verse 20, 17:20 of John, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, the ones of the 12, really the 11, but those also who believe in me through their words. He's praying for you. There's something. How did you come to know? Through the apostles' words. So he was also praying for us. Every generation that would come to faith. And what does he want to pray for? Notice verse 17. Sanctify them. Set them apart in the what? The truth. And your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I send them into the world. And for their sake, I set them apart. I sanctify them that they themselves may be sanctified, set apart with the truth. So guess what? You've been sent. The question is, not good English, but have you went? You've been sent into the sphere of wherever you are, to lovingly and firmly tell people the truth. That's the challenge of the truth. Are you a witness of the truth? The custodian of the truth? Are you supporting the foundation of the truth and the charge of the truth? You have been sent. Have you gone for the truth? Quick illustration, Jim, and I'm through. I have a young man that came to my church in Kerrville, Texas, where I was a pastor for my first church. And I can't tell you all the things that happened to him, but he got messed up in a cult. He thought he was trying to find what the truth is and this, that, and the other. And you can imagine he came to faith out of drugs and this, that, and the other. And he didn't have any background in Christianity. He got involved with a cult on a college campus. Didn't realize because they used the Bible a little bit, but you know how that is, and got him off. And so God in his mercy allowed him to see, this isn't it. And can you imagine how confused he was? And God in his mercy allowed him to find a station where John MacArthur was teaching the Word of God. And he was listening, you know, and checking him and this, that, and the other. And pretty soon, he began to get his feeding. Here he is, man, teaching the truth. So when he came to my church, he slipped in the back row back there and sat down, just kind of checking me out. After service, he came up and goes, he started asking me this question and this question and this question. Why? He's wanting to see whether I was of the truth. He said, you have to understand. He used an illustration of a building. He said, what if you had all the lumber that you to build your house? You got your foundation and everything. You got all the lumber out there and just that and the other. You got the nails and everything, but you don't have a hammer. What could you do? You could cut the wood, maybe. But you couldn't do. You couldn't build anything. He said, I didn't have a hammer. And when I found that hammer, he said, I clutched it. I hugged it. Knowing now the truth, I can build upon the foundation. People, there are people out there who need to hear the truth, that God might be pleased to bring them to faith so that they would be part of the answer, not part of the problem. Let's be part of the answer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your dear precious word and for the truth that you have given us. Oh God, help us. Help us, oh God, to know the truth and to speak it by your grace. In Jesus' name.